invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. I want to begin this morning thinking with you and hearing again with you some stories that Jesus told. In fact, in chapter 15, there's, in a sense, three stories in one story. It's all one story, it seems to me. We call these stories that Jesus called, very often we call these stories parables. And it actually comes from the Greek word that is used in talking about these stories, that it's a form of the word. It's actually an untranslated Greek word. It literally means, this word parabolos means to throw alongside of. And it's a way of saying, of illustrating and taking what is known to teach what is unknown, what is new. Here is why I think it's important for us to do this. It's because the parables, these stories that Jesus told, easily fit into our pockets so that they can go home with us. And so that we don't just put them in our pocket and forget them, but when we get home, we take these stories out of our pocket. And we keep hearing them. There's a kind of ongoing conversation that these stories demand of us, if we'll pay attention to them. So that as we live our life during the week, in these coming weeks, after we listen to these stories of Jesus and we carry them home in our pockets, what I hope that will happen and what I find that happens with me, when I spend time with these parables, with these stories, is that there's kind of an ongoing conversation during the week. So that I find that this story will say to me, have you thought about this? Or has it ever occurred to you that this may be an insight that you need to know? Or maybe I take this out of my pocket and I think about this story that I heard and I think, you know, is Jesus maybe telling me this? The value of the parables is they linger. The value of the parables is they do like what a lot of Scripture does and what I think one of the best things we can do with Scripture, and that is that we dwell on that Scripture and that Scripture comes to dwell in our thinking. And the best term that I've found to think about how if we'll pay attention to Scripture over an extended amount of time, it begins to, and this is a good word, and it may be a word you want to write down somewhere, but it begins to percolate. It keeps coming back again, and we keep hearing it again, and maybe we catch something that we never had caught before. We come away with a new insight about ourselves, or about Christ, or about what it means to live as the people of God. We may see some things we've never seen before. I think that's what should make us hopeful, that we'll see something we've not seen before. That the Scripture, that this story, and the Scripture in the form of a story, it keeps circling back and knocking on our door and saying, hey, I've got something else for you to think about. And sometimes these stories ambush us. They surprise us in ways that we never would have anticipated. I'll tell you, as I've thought about this past week, as I've thought about Luke chapter 15, there are three things I've noticed this week I never had really paid much attention to before. Before I read this chapter, and I'm going to do a reading from a translation done by a lady by the name of Amy Jill Levine. I think she's done a fabulous job in translating this chapter. One of the things that I noticed about this chapter, these three stories, this shepherd who goes to look for a lost sheep, this woman who searches and searches her house for one out of 10 coins, silver coins, these little coins that are worth about a day's, each one of them about a day's wage. And she's looking for this one coin that's missing. And this father who has two sons. And one is for sure missing, and the other one, in a sense, is missing as well. And we'll say some more about that in a moment. Here's the thing that I'd never noticed before. I'd noticed before that the shepherd goes and seeks the sheep. I'd noticed before that the woman goes and she looks and she looks and she finds the coin. What I'd never really paid a lot of attention to is in the third story. That though the father watches for the son, the wasteful son who went away, he watches for him, it is the older son that he seeks out. The father never seeks out the younger son who rebelled. But he does go and seek out, like the shepherd sought out the lost sheep, and like the woman sought out the lost coin, the father goes to seek the older son who will not come in to celebrate. That's who he goes to seek. Another thing that I had never really noticed before is in the first story. The shepherd is reckless. I know that there is an old hymn that says he left the 99 in the fold, but if you read this story, he doesn't. It says he leaves them in the wilderness, and I take it by themselves. That's a little bit reckless. And I think it says something about his interest, his concern for the one sheep that is gone. A third thing I never had noticed before is in the second story, the nouns, neighbors and friends in the second story are in the feminine case. They're feminine, they're not masculine. That when the woman calls her friends and her neighbors, they are all women. This is a hen party. I want to read this chapter from the translation offered by Amy Jill Levine. Which person among you, having 100 sheep and losing one out of them, will not leave behind the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost until he finds it? And finding, he puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And coming into the house, he calls together the friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice together with me, because I have found my sheep, the lost one." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven at one sinner repenting than at 99 righteous. Those who have no need of repentance. Or what woman, having 10 drachmas, if she would lose one drachma, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek resolutely until she finds? And when she finds, she calls together her female friend. And her female neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found the drachma the one I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there will be rejoicing before the angels of God at one sinner repenting. Some man had two sons, and said the younger of them to the father, "Father, give me the portion of the property that is falling to me." And he divided between them the life. That's literally what it says. His life, his bios, B-I-O-S. That's the Greek word, his life. And after not many days, gathering together all, the younger son took a journey into a far region. And there he scattered the property through excessive living. And having spent all, there was a strong famine in that region. And he himself began to be in need. And going, he became joined to one of the citizens of that region. And he sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was desiring to be filled from the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one was giving to him. And coming to himself, he said, "How many hired laborers of my father are abounding of bread? But I, by famine, here am lost." Getting up, I shall go to my father, and I shall say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, not still am I worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired laborers." And rising up, he went toward his father. And yet, when he was far off, his father saw him and had compassion. And running, fell upon his neck, continually kissing him. And said the son to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Not still am I worthy to be called your son." And said the father to his slaves, "Quickly, carry out a robe. And first, the first robe, and put it on him, and give the ring to his hand, and sandals to the feet. And bring the calf, the grain-fed one. Sacrifice. And eating, we may rejoice. Because this, my son, was dead, and he came back to life. He had been lost and was found." And they began to rejoice. And his son, the elder, was in the field. And as he, coming, drew near to the house, he heard symphony and chorus. And calling over one of the servants, he inquired what these things might be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has sacrificed the grain-fed calf because he received him healthy." And he became angry, and he did not want to go in. and his father going out. His father going out comforted and urged him. And answering, he said to his father, "Look, all these years I am slaving for you, and not one commandment of yours have I passed by. And for me, not one goat, young goat, did you give so that with my friends I might rejoice. But when your son, this one, the one who ate up your life with whores, came, you sacrificed for him the grain-fed calf." And he said to him, "Child, you always are with me, and everything that is mine is yours. But it remains necessary to cheer and to rejoice, because your brother, this one, was dead and lived to life. And being lost, even he was found." Do you remember why Jesus told these stories? If you go back to chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, here's why he told these three stories. Here's why Jesus invited us to put these stories in our pockets and take these stories home with us. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15 says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" What do we walk away from these stories with today? I'll suggest three things, but I want to do that just to prime the pump, because I hope this chapter, these three stories, will grab hold of you and won't let go. And that they will capture your imagination, so all this next week you'll be thinking about these stories and why Jesus told these stories. As I thought about these stories this past week, one of the things that struck me is joy. Joy. Rejoicing. What is it that should characterize us as the church, as disciples of Jesus? What is it? Well, there are a lot of things, but one of them that this story tells me is we ought to be people who are characterized by joy and rejoicing. I remember years ago being struck by this idea of joy. Joy, rejoicing. That ought to be one of the key things that describes who we are. Is it? I'll tell you something that encourages me. It's that when I really listen, when our people here gather at North A, and I don't always experience this when I visit other places, I hear a lot of laughter that I think tips me off that there is some joy here. There is joy in service to the Lord together. There is joy in seeing one another and greeting one another and receiving one another. The Scripture tells us we ought to be people of joy. In Galatians 5, do you remember the fruit of the Spirit, that list? Do you remember that? Do you remember what's second on the list? Galatians 5, verse 22. First on the list is love. You know what's second? Joy. Joy. Love and joy and peace. That's the third one. Don't you think that ought to characterize us? People of great joy. When others look at our congregation, what I hope that they see is a people full of joy. Romans 15, verse 13. Paul says, as he begins to bring this letter to a close, he says to the church at Rome, but I think also to us, he says in Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. All joy and peace. All joy and peace in believing, in trusting. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in trusting in your faith. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Isn't that a wonderful verse? What should characterize us as we hear in this story? What should characterize us is that we are a people of joy. Why? Because heaven has rejoiced that we are the people of God. That there are more who are coming to be the people of God. And so we rejoice when that happens. A second thing that these stories tell me, I think would tell you, is that we, like these people in these stories, ought to be ready to welcome sinners. People whose lives have found wreckage. You ever drive on the interstate in some of these cities? And all of a sudden you can't figure out why. All the traffic just slows down. And very often what I discover when I find that is when you get up close and to the place where it's going to speed up, because I don't know if you've got this kind of GPS that shows you the speed of the traffic, and it slows down, it's got red or it's got green if it's moving well, red if it's not, yellow is somewhere in between. What I find very often is when the red ends, is when we finally get to where the wreck was. And what slows down the traffic is everybody wants to slow down and look at the wreck. And once you get past the wreck, it speeds back up again. Wreckage. We are called by Christ to help people who've wrecked their lives, who are in the ditch, who are lost. I like something years ago Neil Lightfoot said about chapter 15 of Luke. He said, if you think about it, the first story says sometimes people are lost because they're stupid. They make dumb decisions. They've done something they shouldn't have done and they knew it. They just did it anyway. Isn't that what sin is sometimes? You know better, but you do it anyway because you're stupid. I mean, that's one way to define what sin is. It's stupidity. You know it's going to hurt you. You know it's going to bring damage. You know you're going to have wreckage, but you do it anyway. That lamb's just stupid. That's why he's lost. Sometimes you're lost just because it just happens. That's the second story, isn't it? Things happen. The coin gets lost. It just got lost. Maybe she was careless. I don't know, but probably not. I mean, it's worth a day's wages. But it's lost. Or sometimes it's lost because of rebellion. Just open defiance against God and it brings wreckage. That's the third story, isn't it? Whatever the reason for the wreckage, like heaven, we ought to be ready to lend a hand when there's been wreckage. And you know what? Something that encourages me? I see that here. I see it. And that's a godly thing and something we ought to rejoice in. A third thing that I came away from listening to this story all week, that I came away from, is that these are three stories about grace. And that it reminds me that grace is not fair. It's only because of grace that the shepherd leaves the 99 in the wilderness and goes looking for this lost, dumb sheep. It's only because of grace that the woman looks for this coin, that however it got lost, but she celebrates when she finds this coin. It's grace. It's generosity. It's not really about fairness. She could have said to that coin, "You lost yourself. Go find yourself." But she, or maybe she could say it to herself if it was her fault. The father could have said, "Well, the son's made his decision. We're done." And stop and think in particular about this third story. It is not fair, is it? What the Father does is not fair. It's grace. What is grace? Grace is unearned privilege, isn't it? Unearned privilege. When we come before God to worship Him, we come because of His grace. In spite of our sinfulness, it's an unearned privilege. If we were getting what we deserved, we would be cast away from God, never to be able to come before Him and be in His presence again. An unholy people. But the grace of God is not fair. See, that would be fair. The grace of God is not fair. And if it strikes me that if grace does not offend my sense of fairness, maybe I don't really understand grace. You understand what I'm saying? There's something by its very definition means that grace is not fair. It's because of God's generosity, not fairness. It's because of God's anyway love, not fairness. It's about, grace is about fixing what's broken because it needs to be fixed, not because it's fair to fix it. I remember years ago, there was a fellow at Robert Lee, when I was preaching there, that he came up to me and he said, "Greg, I just don't think I'm doing enough. I don't think I'll go to heaven. I'm not doing enough." And I said, "Let me reassure you, you're not. You're not. You're not doing enough. and you never will. Because that's not what this is about. The grace of God is an unearned privilege. It's not based on how much we do. It's not based on our success. It's not based on what we bring to the table. It's not fair. It's about an unearned privilege.